This morning, as we open our Bibles to chapter 14 of Matthew's Gospel, we know that Matthew is kind of carrying this theme of Jesus, and he's trying to kind of reveal to us Jesus as the King. And we know that the first 10 chapters we saw the King was just kind of peeled back and revealed to us for who he is. We saw his birth and his entrance into this earth and just this whole position as a King. He's got the lineage, the bloodlines for it, and so on. Just awesome. And that was the first 10 chapters. In verse 11, we started hitting that 11 through 13. We hit that area of people that were starting to rebel against the king. Things were happening, and they're kind of resisting and rebelling against the king. And here in chapter 14, we kind of pick it up, and we see that Jesus is now starting to kind of pull back a little bit. He's starting to pull back a little bit and just doing some... It's almost impossible for him to really do any kind of real retreat, you know, because he is who he is, and he came for a purpose and a plan. But he's kind of pulling back a little bit as we pick up in verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, "It's not lawful for you to have her." And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. So this Herod, descendant of other Herods, was a kind of a partier. This guy was kind of a partier. That was his MO, so to speak. And he had gathered together and had a big party. We're going to read about that in just a minute. But his relationship with John the Baptist was one that was strained. John the Baptist was an awesome guy because he stood up for righteousness in the midst of a situation that would have otherwise not been very popular. He stood up and made it clear, hey, listen, you know, this relationship that you're having with Herodias, you know, this isn't right. And he's just saying, hey, there's just something wrong with this. It's not biblical. It's not right that you have this relationship. And I think we all know from time to time different angles of that situation. Sometimes we're the ones that are called to stand up and say, hey, wait a minute, what's going on here? This isn't right. You know, this isn't a right relationship right now. There's other times where maybe we've been in a situation over the years where someone's had to challenge us. But John the Baptist, nonetheless, stood up, and because he stood up for righteousness' sake, because he took this stand, because he took this position, there was this anxiety and anger towards him to some extent, and especially with Herodias, especially her. She was very upset about this and really was vindictive about it. Now, as we go on, we find out he's having this big party. It's Herod's birthday party in verse 6, and he was celebrating, and the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Now, this is the unfortunate part of partying. This is a provocative, you know, kind of more of a lewd type of thing going on, and it is to be designed to be seductive. And as they're partying, she's dancing, and so he says something, and we'll learn something here about what happens when you're in these kind of environments. And he said this all pleased him, and therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Now, he's got all his party buddies all around him, other rulers in the group, you know, all this kind of a setting, royalty, so to speak, around. They're all partying, having this good old time. She gets up and dances. He just says, oh, man, this is just really happening. You're really hot, whatever he says, and boom. He goes ahead and commits, makes this commitment of, hey, whatever you want, you know. Oh, mom takes opportunity with this. Herodias takes opportunity with this. So she, verse 8, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head on a platter." Wow. He's not yet been killed. He really thought about trying to kill him. It's interesting. I think it was Mark's gospel kind of gives us a little insight also further into this relationship. But Herod would go down and sit and interact with John the Baptist and rap with him a little bit and kind of struck up some type of a relationship with him. Initially, he said, I want to just get rid of this guy, you know. He's really upset me. I just want to remove him, get rid of him. And then he goes on to he's not going to do that. He kind of develops this relationship with him. And so she says, give me John's the Baptist's head on a platter. Now, think about it. He's got all his party buddies all around, royalty all around, all these other people all around. There's a lot of lessons in this. Young people, a little bit older people, there's a lot of lessons for us in this, about the things that we say, the environments that we are in, and speaking and saying and doing things, being motivated by something that's just fleshy. And the king was sorry. He was in the King James Version. It's kind of like vexed, is the term that they use. It's this, man, I'm really bummed about this situation, basically. He's internally distraught, basically, that, I wish I didn't even, it's that kind of, why did I say this? Now I got to follow this through. He's sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, now all these other people are around, and these other people can have this influence on us. These people, they're all partying. Now all of a sudden, think about this. We got to be careful, brothers and sisters. In our workplace environments and stuff, sometimes we get thrust into these work, extracurricular work parties and these things that are going on. We got to remember who we are. We're Christians. We're not supposed to be engaged in certain activities, in certain functions, doing certain things. We've got to be cautious about it, so that we don't get caught up in the moment and caught up in this fleshy environment and say and do things that are very regrettable later. But he's made this kind of commitment, and these other people are around, and so he commanded it to be given to her. He said, okay, go down into the prison and just lop off his head, man. Bring it to her on a platter. So this is the result of that. He sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought to her on a platter in verse 11 and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. He speaking now, there's other issues that happen. We started out kind of in a mindset of something that Herod knows. We're reading later in verses 6 down. We're reading later of the events that took place. When we jumped into the first part of the chapter, though, we're reading it from his perspective when he hears about Jesus. And he hears about the things that Jesus is doing. He kind of gets familiar with what's going on. He goes, oh, man, he's what? He's got that whole thing of he's completely guilt-ridden from his actions and the things that he had done. He's guilt-ridden over it, and now he's fearful because he thinks now that this is John the Baptist come back to life, you see? And so this is the thing. These are some of the lessons we can learn from. We want to be careful what we say. We want to be careful the environments that we're in. We want to be careful that we don't throw in with something that we shouldn't throw in with. We want to be cautious. It happens, but we've got to guard our hearts. Because it can, all of a sudden, we get caught up in the moment, and then now we've committed to something, and then now we feel pressured. Boy, I tell you, it's interesting. We talk about peer pressure with young people in particular. We talk to our kids about, man, you got to be really careful when you're around your friends, and blah, we tell them all this stuff. But then we forget, we look in the mirror, and we forget, this can happen to us. This can happen to us. We could be on a job site. Somebody walks up with a 12-pack, sits on the tailgate with us. We're hot. We're sweaty. We start partying with them. God help us. I hope that's not happening to us. But the thing is it could just happen axiomatically almost for some of us. That could be something that we could fall prey to. The list could go on. Truthfully, the list could go on of events and circumstances and situations that we could fall prey to. And yet we were going to be quick to give counsel about peer pressure. I think peer pressure is at every age and stage of life. I think it exists. And I think we got to keep our hearts guarded as believers and say, I want to be careful of this. I don't want to fall prey to peer pressure. Think of the things that we do because of the pressure of others around us. And unfortunately, think of the things we don't do because of the other people around us. There are people in situations where the Lord would call us out. Some of you might have even gotten uncomfortable. I hope not. But some of you might have gotten uncomfortable just with a moment of prayer time alone between you and God with some people sitting near you. And we didn't even ask you to get into groups yet. So, you know, you think about that, and people, they all, you know, they get all balled up and uncomfortable. Hey, we're talking about our friend Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. That's either real to you or it's not real to you. You see, that needs to be embraced in our lives. And that's the reality. Is he really who he says he is? Is he that to me? Paul the Apostle said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's when he's sitting on the tailgate with other people. That's when he's out on a sales call and out on the road. That's wherever, whatever, however. That's out on vacation and everything else. You know, it doesn't matter. The Lord is with us. So he's grieved over this. He's bummed because he's trapped by his own words. He got sucked in because of lust, liquor, and loose lips. The three nasty L's. Lust, liquor, and loose lips. Said stuff he shouldn't have said. Got caught up in lusting, wanting things that he shouldn't want. And then got partying, caught up in the liquor part of it. Dangerous. But I love verse 12 because I like what happens as they take John's body away to bury him. And they take it away. And then that last part, right after it says it, and there's a comma, and went and told Jesus. Man, we need more of that. We need more of that in our lives. I think this is something that's very worthwhile noting, underlining, making an asterisk by, to think about. He is really the source of he's the one that can help. He's the one that can minister. He's the one that can take care of. Think of the people that we will talk with, that we will engage with, that we will seek out to tell about a circumstance or an issue in our lives and the things going on. And not that that's, you know, wrong. But I do believe that it's important to seek out Jesus. In seeking out Jesus, the hope and the prayer is that as you're seeking out Jesus, that Jesus is going to speak to your heart and minister to you those who you might seek out in the midst of the circumstance that you're in. But so important, they went and told Jesus. They sought him out and talked to Jesus about the situation, how it went down and what happened. I think that's important for us today. Man, may the Lord help us. May we be quickened and be reminded to go seek out the Lord. This kind of sets the stage, really, for this, the rest of the verses in this chapter. It really kind of sets the pace. Seeking out Jesus, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation, God will then lead you. Even in whatever circumstance you might be in, God will then lead you. But how quick we are to try and solve the issues, solve the problems through people. First, your husband, your wife is not Jesus Christ. They can't fix what's going on always. That's just not always the case. Now, if you need to get them to get under the sink, you may have to pray to get them to get under the sink to fix the drain that's got the problem. But nonetheless, it's still important to seek the Lord. Seek Jesus, man. Find him. He's the source of everything that we need. And I believe that with my whole heart. I think that was awesome what Mary shared too, you know. She knew her husband and others were praying, bringing it to Jesus, and her comfort was in that knowledge, you see, knowing that it's being brought before the one who really is the source to do the work. Verse 13, when Jesus heard it, heard what? About John the Baptist and his being beheaded. It's pretty straightforward right there. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. John the Baptist, you know, was a good friend, you know, obviously, of Jesus. Not only a good friend, you know, kind of a partner in the gospel, so to speak, in that sense, you know, the one that was the forerunner preparing the way of the Lord. Not only that was going on, but there were other things happening. This is his cousin, too. You know, their family on top of it. And Jesus is probably a little bit, he's just bummed, you know, in that sense. You know, this is somebody he loved, somebody he cared about, and they've beheaded him, and, you know, man, just what a tragic event, you know. He's in control of everything. He knows what's happening. Nonetheless, he's fully God and fully man. He's there. He wants to go be alone. I think that's a good, we understand that. Sometimes we need to be alone. We've got to be alone with our thoughts. We've got to contemplate. Be alone with the Father in that sense and contemplate. Talk to Dad about the situation and talk to our Heavenly Father. This is the kind of thing, and he's wanting to get away. But when the multitudes heard it, heard where he was going, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. So this is kind of an interesting thing for us to contemplate as Christians. Those of you who are involved in ministry, if you're a Christian, you're involved in ministry. You're a believer, you're involved in ministry. In the sense of, you know, God wants to use you. He wants to move through your life, wherever you are, whatever's happening, he wants to use you. The thing that I found that's interesting is that sometimes in these low ebbs, you know, a kind of a situation's occurred, feeling a bit drained, spirit's willing, flesh is a little drained, you know, I think I'm just going to need to just kind of get alone with my thoughts, contemplate some things about the circumstances, you know, just think about stuff a little bit. Then all of a sudden, the phone starts ringing, somebody knocks on the door, somebody you run into at the grocery store or whatever the situation, and there's a need. I ran into a person the other day that I was just trying to get my driver's license renewed. And so I go in to get my driver's license renewed and in there, and I see this person that I know, and so said, hey, you know, I'm kind of on the, get my driver's license, the DMV, who wants to hang, you don't want to hang out there any longer than you have to, or the DOR, or whatever we call it in whatever state we're in. But, you know, you go in there, you someplace you want to get in and get out of. And I ran into this this other person while I was in there who just had some things going on in their life, some issues, some things happening, and just went into the back. They worked there. They went into the back, talked with them for a few minutes, prayed with them, really tried to encourage them, gave them some scriptures that God put on my heart, and left. I wasn't there for that. I was there to get my driver's license renewed. The thing is God wants to use us in all these various odd places and circumstances. Now, we can also find ourselves distraught sometimes, bummed out, things happening, other issues we're dealing with, and somebody needs something. This is the wrestle point. Do I get involved in that? I don't want to, because I'm thinking about me and I don't have much to offer right now. I'm kind of spent. Do I get involved in it? This is a dilemma. This is a real dilemma. This happens to all of us. Do I get involved with this, or do I not get involved with this? And I see Jesus giving us a couple of keys here, something that I hope will be of benefit to you. It ministers to me, and it's something that I think can be helpful to us as we kind of contemplate it. Two important things happened right here in this moment with Jesus. One, as he looked at the multitude, something happened. He saw the needs. He saw the circumstance. He saw what was happening, and he was moved with compassion. There was a stirring of God's Spirit within him. There was a stirring and a sense of, man, you know what? There's a need here. And the thought is then, I see the need, I'm stirred, I'm moved. Now, just one of these is one thing. There's another side of this that we see with Jesus. Jesus also had an awesome anointing, obviously, the Son of God, but an anointing, an ability to minister to that need. I think both in that circumstance are of profit to us, to contemplate and think through. How much do I get engaged in this situation? Has God given me something to offer in this matter, in this circumstance, in this situation? Is there something there that God not, and I believe if he stirs our hearts, I believe there's something else that by faith is going to follow that. If he's God giving us that compassion for the situation, that if he's stirring our hearts, and he's going to give us something to give to them. And you'll find that whether maybe it's a need that someone has and someone's sharing with you something, and you're just supposed to grab them by the hands and just pray with them and talk to them about it and give them the word. Sometimes maybe you have an ability to meet that need in some other way. And I think that this is awesome. We see Jesus being able to do this. Not only was he stirred in his heart, but there was an ability. He was able to do something to help. And I think that's what can happen to us. We can look at this situation and say, man, I'm just spent. Man, I see this situation going down. Man, what would you have me to do, Lord? I feel what they're going through. Is there anything I can do, Lord? Do this. And we see the Lord working. And I think this is awesome. He healed their sick. He ministered to them. We're going to talk about that healing aspect as we go kind of wrap things up this morning. But when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." So the disciples, being the perceptive fellows that they are, saw the need and wanted to get rid of them. Go away. Jesus, just tell them to split, man. You know? It's interesting, these guys, because they're just like us. You know? They're just like us. You know, we're diversion people sometimes. And he says, yeah, just, you know, send them on their way. But Jesus said to them, this is the important part, because I think this is where it comes, the rubber hits the road for us. Jesus says to them, they do not need to go away. They need to take off. You give them something to eat. Trouble. What do we do now? They don't need to go away. So the master says, hey, they don't have to leave. You take care of the need. See how it ties into what he was saying even earlier, you know? Jesus showed them by example. He's washed up. You know, he's physically drained. He's tired. He's been doing a lot of stuff because he lived in one of these tents. Fully God, fully man. But he lived in one of these tents. He was kind of spent. He's kind of burnt out. And he, you know, in that sense of it, physically. And he's bummed about what happened to, you know, he wants to just be alone with the Father and kind of hang out with the Father, hook up with the Father about the situation with John the Baptist and so on and so forth. And so he's trying to get away. Now all of a sudden they're saying, he sees, moved with compassion. These guys see a need. They see what's happening. And now he says, hey, don't send them away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's all we got. Look at all these people. There's thousands of people here, Jesus. We got a few loaves, a few fish. I'm not seeing the connection, Lord. This can happen in our minds, in our hearts. This can happen. This, not seeing how this works, you know? It's inconvenient for us to move around sometimes from place to place, from building to building. It's inconvenient for, I don't see how this works. Well, God does. What are we supposed to do? What we're told to do. Get together, fellowship, enjoy one another, reach out, love, and just be who God's called us to be. He said to them, he says, bring them here to me. So we start finding some of the keys, some great things, lessons for us to learn. He says, you take care of it. They say, hey, this is all we've got. One thing I love about this is they're interacting with the Lord. They're talking to the Lord about it. They're talking to Jesus about the need. They're talking to Jesus about the situation. They're talking to Jesus about what to do. This is all we've got. And he said, bring them here to me. And then he commanded the multitudes to sit on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the multitudes. This is the concept. He blessed it. He broke it. And he distributed it. He blessed it. He broke it. Distributed. Consistent pattern that takes place. Blessing. God was blessing your life. God's blessing our lives. God's blessing the fellowship. God's blessing. He breaks and distributes. And I think that's important for us. You know, that there's this prayer of blessing, this breaking of the bread, and then he distributes it. And he starts to give it out. And as he gives it out, so they all ate and were filled. This word filled is not just like, you know, well, we felt like we ate just, you know, we felt pretty okay. You know, this is like maxed out, stuffed, you know, I've just eaten way too much kind of filled, glutted, you know, that kind of thing. Just I'm stuffed to the max. That's what this word really means. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. They started out with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they gathered all this stuff up, which is an abundance beyond what there was to begin with. You think the disciples' minds were totally blown? You'd sure think so. Mine is just reading it. And now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. So there's upwards of 10,000 people probably there. He blessed it. He broke it. And he gave it out. He distributed it. I think this is something that happens to each one of us. And I think it's important for us to contemplate. That God sometimes has to break our lives. You know, we feel a sense of breaking, but it's for the purpose of further distribution. So it's okay. Sometimes we feel drained, strained, broken. It's all right. Broken vessels. It's good. God puts us back together. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. Now, this verse 22, as we see immediately, this is this event occurs, all these thousands of people are fed, God works this wonderful, powerful miracle, everything's going well. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. And then he, Jesus, stayed behind and sent the multitudes away. This is really a, you'll notice in your margin notes this word here, made, or it's it says in some of them, invited, strongly urged, but it's very sternly, Jesus said, get into the boat. That's basically what he said. Now, some of you will find yourselves in these circumstances. If you're not there today, you may be there tomorrow if you haven't been there yesterday. In other words, this is something that's going to happen to every believer. You're going to be in a situation where you know that God put you in that situation. Jesus ministered to you to get in the boat, go do this thing, go do that, whatever it might be. You know that he's purposed it for your life to do this. And verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening had come, he was alone there. Now, so we got a note, where's Jesus? Jesus is up in the mountain praying. That's where Jesus is. We know where he is. Then we get into this a little further, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea. The disciples are in the middle of the sea. They were told to get in the boat. Jesus, get in the boat, and I'll hook up with you on the other side. Great. Now, all of a sudden, they're in the middle of the sea. They're tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Now, the disciples are kind of freaking out. We're told to get in the boat. We're told to go do this. And now we're jacked, you know. What's up with this? I mean, I know this is the kind of stuff that'd be going on in the boat. They're freaking out. It's like, I thought, didn't you hear him tell us to get in the boat? Didn't you hear him tell us to do this? Well, where is he? You know, think about what happened with the nation Israel when they left Egypt. Oh, what have you, Moses, what's going on? Did you lead us out here to die? Is that what you're doing? Take us out here to kill us? You know, it's just the human condition. It's just our mentality. We get out there, and immediately they're following the Lord. This was an initial step of faith, wasn't it? Just to follow Jesus, much less to follow him every day, much less to do what he says to do. Now, they've just watched from 5 loaves, 2 fish, 5,000, maybe 10,000 people, 5,000 men, women and children. So there's over 10,000 people just ministered to and cared for. They were fed. Miraculous, powerful, need being met, everything's taken care of. Jesus did it all. Blessed it, broke it, distributed it, picked up a bunch of baskets, leftovers. You know, just in abundance what God did, everything was all great. Now he's told us to get in the boat. We're in the boat. We're doing what he said to do. And now we're in the midst of this. What's up with that? Maybe we didn't hear him right. Maybe we got in the wrong boat. Haven't you ever had these kind of things? Man, this stuff has happened to me over and over again. Well, gosh, man, I know the Lord really told me to do that. I know he spoke to my heart about it. What is going on? I've had all kinds of things. Small nuclear bombs go off all around me, spiritually speaking, you know, just wonder what has happened. I know for sure I was doing what the Lord called me to do. I know for sure I was doing what he wanted me to do. Why am I getting messed up and jacked around? And why is this happening? And we can go through and we get all, where's the focus? The problem and myself. I don't think we're probably that much different. You may think yourselves to be much different, but I don't think we are. We go through these things as Christians. These are things that happen to us. We're following the Lord. We're doing what he's told us to do. We've stepped out by faith. We've gotten in the boat. We're going through this. And now all of a sudden, we're in this nasty storm. Looks like we might die. This isn't a good event. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Something is happening in the realm of the Spirit. Something's going on. You ever seen a little cocoon, the little caterpillar chrysalis? And just a little thing, but eventually it opens up and turns into, we all know, through metamorphosis, turns into a butterfly. You can watch this thing. Do you remember doing this in science class in fifth or sixth grade? You remember watching the little cocoon, you watch this thing, and it's starting to, you're seeing this thing moving around, and it's like, gosh, you know? And then you know, my little boys especially, you want to bust the thing open bad. I want to help this little guy out, man. I want to see what this looks like. I'm excited to see what's going to happen here. Your faith, my faith, needs to be exercised. Sometimes it's in an uncomfortable little chrysalis. It's really pretty safe and pretty secure, but space is getting cramped, getting uncomfortable, wrestling around, trying to break out of it, trying to get free from it. But in the midst of all that tension and the pressure and the exercise, trying to do all that stuff, we're starting to stretch and exercise and use things that need to be being used to develop so that when the thing busts loose, we can get out of there and fly. That's what's happening. That's what Jesus is wanting to do in your life. That's what Jesus is wanting to do in my life. Faith, if we were in our faith just to believe and that's it, and there's never a struggle, no struggle, there's a question mark on what's really happening. Faith oftentimes brings struggle. This is why I'm sure that when we read about the promised land and the life in the Spirit, as it's given us in typology, is the promised land, and that there are battles. We know that the promised land isn't just heaven, because in heaven, we're not going to have those kind of struggles. No more tears, no more suffering, no more sorrow. No, it's not going to be like that there. But in our life, in our life in the Spirit, there's going to be struggles. There's going to be, because we live in the tension between my flesh, what I want to do, and the Spirit of what God would want to do within me. We live between that tension, the two points, what I want to do, what God wants to do in and through my life. And the battle is there. We live in that tension. And there's a struggle that goes on. But the struggle is there to build your faith, to help develop your faith so you can fly. So you can be who you're supposed to be. So you can exercise your faith. Again, without the struggle, it would be useless. Where is Jesus while these guys are first up there? They're going through all this. They're being tossed around, yakking overboard, carrying on. All this stuff's happening. They're all bummed. Where's Jesus? What happened? You know, I know we were supposed to do this. Where is he? The same place he is for you and for me. He's up there, sits at the right hand of the Father. This time he's on the mountain. He's praying. He knows exactly what's going on in their lives, and he's praying. He's interceding for them. Father, man, strengthen the brothers. I know Jesus probably doesn't call us goofballs, but you can just kind of see him thinking, yeah, these poor guys, you know, they're doing the best they can. Lord, Father, strengthen them. I can just see Jesus interceding on your behalf, on my behalf. Father, just give Jim that measure of faith he needs to get through this stuff. You know, He's just kind of just who he is. He needs you desperately. You know, I can just see Jesus interceding on our behalf that way in the midst of the storm. And so here this storm is just raging. Everything's, God's got a plan. God's trying to perfect their faith. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. They got freaked out saying, it's a ghost. You know, wow, this has even gotten worse. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, be of good cheer. Jesus is so good to us. He always speaks words of comfort into our lives. He always speaks, be of good cheer. He says, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And those are comforting words to hear in your heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. It's Jesus right there in the situation, right there in the scene, knows what's happening. It's I. It's me. Everything's fine. Oh, good news. Peter gets real excited. He answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." You know, let's exercise that faith. Let's struggle a little bit. When Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. Jesus is right there. It's like the eagle swooping down to pick up the eaglet that got kicked out of the nest, you know. The eagle makes the nest uncomfortable for a reason. And they struggle and they move and they pull up the stuff and inside the nest and the stickers and all this stuff coming up. And they're moving around inside the nest. But it's all part of the exercise process to get them. And then the mom just kind of gives them a little kick right out. And like, boom, they go off. You know, they're going down, you know, down the edge of the cliff, you know, freaking out. And all of a sudden they think it's, death is imminent, you know. The little eaglet says to itself. And then, boom, the mother eagle just comes right underneath the man. Boom! We're bared up on wings of eagles, man. This is what it's describing. Swoops down, just picks us up. Brings us back up to the nest. Peter, oh, gotcha! Jesus wasn't freaked out about it at all. Gotcha! Right back in the boat. Everything's going to be cool. Don't be afraid. Everything's all right. Man, if we could just embrace this in the way that Jesus intends for us to have it. He stretched out his hand, he caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" Oh, man. Unfortunately, I'm afraid, brothers and sisters, when I get to the other side, there's going to be a big chunk of the manual on Jim Stewart that's going to say, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Every day I pray, "Lord, just increase my faith." And then the battles come and we get freaked out. And to learn and to know that the battle's part of it because it's an exercise to build the faith. It's not that you've done something wrong. It's not that you're doing anything wrong. It's that you've got an enemy and God's going to use that to bolster you, to build you up, to see who he is. He's not trying to prove out your strength. You are but dust. We learned this in Genesis. But dust. So there's no need to prove out the fact that we're clay pots. That's a simple fact. But the idea is he wants to prove out who he is so that then you and I have a greater what? Trust in him. Building our faith. Self-reliance is going to ruin this nation. People sit in piety with their bank accounts and all their stuff, and it's just, it's a dumpster to the Lord. It's nothing. It's nothing. What you have is nothing in comparison to the exceeding riches of the precious knowledge that you have of Jesus Christ as the Lord. That means everything. Do you think God's impressed with any of our accounts? I assure you he's not impressed with mine. But do you really think he's impressed with any of them? He's not. It's just not impressive to him. All that's going to be asked of you is, what did you do with what I entrusted to you, which is my son, Jesus Christ? What did you do with that? The other stuff's part of it, but it's very superfluous in comparison to that. It's just kind of peripheral. It's not really a part of the core. The real core is, what did you do with that? And these are the examples, the brothers in the boat and Peter stepping out and all. These are all of our examples. Well, golly, we just saw him feed 5,000. Told us to go to the other side. I guess we just kick back in the boat and get there. But we don't. We don't kick back in the boat. We freak out. And it's just part of our conditioning. But the Lord wants to condition us differently into the heavenly realm to train us, to teach us about the eternal perspective. What a beautiful thing to think of. This testing that goes on, sometimes he wants to correct the direction that we're in. The storms that come across our lives, sometimes he wants to redirect what's happening. You think of Jonah. You remember Jonah? Got in a boat, went down in there, went to sleep, nasty storm. These guys are all, the guys on the ship are just going through each other. "Hey, man, did you do anything really lame last week?" They're going through the whole thing. "Man, somebody's really upset. This is nasty, you know. Somebody's done something." You know, that's basically where they're. Somebody's done something. We're going to get to the bottom of it, and we're going to get rid of them, you know. And they go down. They finally talk to Jonah. "Ah, just toss me overboard. I'm the one that's jacking you." So you know, throw me overboard. So he goes flying overboard. Whale grabs him, takes him down. Big fish takes him. Cruises around a few days, you know, up on shore he goes. Got all the seaweed, all of them. Can you imagine the coloring that he must have had, or the discoloring he might have had? What an interesting thing. He's barfed up on shore. God's plan was, hey, go to Nineveh. I don't want to go to Nineveh. Go to Nineveh. No, I don't want to go to Nineveh. I'm going to go the other way. I'm going to get on a boat, go in the other direction. All right. Gets on the boat, go in the other direction. This is the events that occurred. Barfed up on shore near Nineveh anyway. God's purposes and plans. Storms of correction. Things happen. We got to be open to both. God wants to correct and redirect our path so that we stay with him sometimes. And then there's other times where he's wanting to perfect and develop that which is happening in our lives of faith. He's wanting to do both things in our lives. Different circumstances, different times. We want to look for the Lord. Either way, God is in control, isn't he? And God's doing a work. And that's the exciting part about it. When he got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat, in verse 33, came and worshiped, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Man, they just blown away at who Jesus is. Of course, this is after they just saw 10,000 people eat out of five. Isn't it wild? How quickly we forget. This was just a few hours earlier. God may just move in your life, just move in my life, does something radical. But then the enemy comes to try and rip off what God's done in our lives, comes to rip us off for it, and then all of a sudden we get sidetracked on the ripoff, and we miss all this blessing and all the things that God's done. It just happens so quick and so easy. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, that as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Quickly on this, you find this out of this whole hem of the garment thing out of Numbers 15:38. You find this idea of the hem of the garment and what it represents. You know, they put it with blue. You remember in there, it talks about the blue. And the blue is to represent the heavens. And they basically to remind them as their garments, as they're walking, the swishing around, remind them that they have a heavenly habitat, eternity. Remind them that they're pilgrims and sojourners. Remind them of their eternal home. I think that here, as we see those that are reaching out and touching, wanting to touch the hem of his garment, you know, reaching out, wanting to touch that aspect of eternity, reaching out and grabbing hold of that. And they were made perfectly well. I think for us, practical application, if God chooses to heal you, heal me physically, so be it. Either way, the healing that God wants to do and to make us well could even be that ultimate destination. And I've watched people that have been just ministered to in such a way that God comforted them in such an awesome way that they were ready to go be with the Lord when the time came, but they were comforted in the midst of it, and they were still made well because they got to the other side. And Jesus, that's when we're really all completely made well, when we get to the other side anyway. But God wants to minister to those needs. And I believe it is that exercising of our faith and that there is that challenge that comes up when we get up against it. God would want us to know, I'm absolutely certain, of how much he loves us, and that even in the storms and the turbulent times in our lives, he's there with us in the midst of it. Oh, that we would remember that and know that and just be comforted by that, that he's right there with you in the midst of your struggle, whatever it might be. Satan comes and whispers in your ear, see, you're just really messed up, man. It's just you. And he tries to get you isolated with your thoughts, isolated with your issues. No way. Don't get ripped off. God knows what's happening in your life. He loves you. He's got a plan, and he'll hook up with you and get you on the other side. And that's really what it matters the most. And don't fear the struggle. The struggle is something that will exercise the faith. It'll help develop the faith. Important stuff.